called Fresh Air. And we'll spend the next few weeks, this month of January, especially over the next 21 days while we are fasting, talking about some fresh air concepts and some fresh air principles. And I believe that God is going to help us. And I really believe that there is a fresh wind and a fresh breath and a renewing wind and spirit that is going to blow in this house. There is no doubt that in a new year, it signifies a new beginning for us as individuals and for all of us corporately. A new year for me personally and a new year for our church. What is it that God wants to do? What is it that we need the Lord to do? No doubt a big vision, a big dream, a big plan about what we want God to do in 2018. No doubt we have that, but it requires a big spirit. We have a big vision. We have big dreams and big plans about what we desire and want God to do, but it requires a great move of God and a great wind and breath of His Spirit, because revival requires renewal. Revival requires renewal. It's impossible to have revival. It's impossible to see the big things of God without Him doing a work in my life personally. And without a doubt, there is much to do at the church logistically and practically and things that just need to be done. I was excited to come in this week, and they were just touching up walls in the hallway, just where there are bangs and things that happen with furnishings and just people in and out touching up. And I love things like that. Those things give me life. I get excited when I see things cleaned up and things straightened up and things organized. I know that may make me a little odd or a little weird, but it excites me to see things organized and see things begin to come together. And no doubt there are many things to do logistically, and there are plans all across the campus of things that we want to do just to improve, just to beautify, just to clean up, just to bring them into just a place of excellence that we know God would want. But none of that is as important as making sure that we have the spiritual in place first. None of those things practically, none of those things logistically, none of those things that we would like to do across the camp, none of that is as important as the breath of God, the wind of God blowing in this house every single time we gather for worship. We want His Spirit to be strong. We want His Spirit to be powerful. We want things to be fresh in this house. I don't know about you, but I want fresh kids ministry. I want our kids to have the breath of God blowing in them, the freshness of God's Spirit moving in their classrooms and in the hallways where they're walking and moving from station to station. We need fresh kids. We need fresh faces in the house. I'm excited about meeting your friends and meeting your family members. I'm excited about fresh faces. I know everyone is new to me because I'm still meeting people every single week. I met someone this week that came by the office that I had not had the opportunity to meet, and met someone else this morning who calls this church home, but I've not had the opportunity to meet them. So every week I'm meeting new people, but I am excited about people coming, your friends, your family, your coworkers, your neighbors coming into this house saying, you know what? they invited me. She asked me to come. He said, this is the church that I need to be a part of. And this being a church where every single Sunday we're meeting not just one or two guests, not just a handful of guests, but dozens of guests, because there is a fresh air and a freshness of spirit and a freshness of anointing that is in this house, that it attracts people and calls people and brings people to this place. Is anybody looking forward to that? Yeah, we want fresh faces. We want fresh finances. We want fresh finances. We want there to be an excitement about giving, an excitement about investing into the work of God and into the house of God, because we understand that in order to accomplish anything, in order to do anything, it requires our participation. Stop thinking that yours is insignificant. Stop thinking that if you do not give, it's not going to matter. The devil has cheated you out of the opportunity to really be blessed, because every single person, regardless of what you give today, it adds to what God is trying to do. And when you and I do our part, there is a freshness. There is a freshness that makes the difference. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16 is a unique verse to me. I like what it says, and I'm going to just kind of anchor myself here for the next little while today as I just teach this idea of the choice. The choice, because you and I have a choice today. You and I have a choice about how our year is going to go. No, you can't know every thing that's going to happen. You can't know every single thing that is around the bend. You can't know what challenges are going to come. You can't know all of the things that life is going to present to you and all of the opportunities that you're going to have to make a decision or make a choice. But I can choose this first Sunday of 2018, this first Sunday of a new year, I can choose. You know what, as for me and my house, we're going to be in church every opportunity that we can. I'm planning to be here every Sunday in 2018. I'm making a choice that, you know what, I am going to worship God. I don't want you to view that as pressure. I don't want you to view that as a hard sell. Well, you know, I get here when I can get here, and you know, I worship when I can. I want to challenge you to take a step in this new year. I'm going to worship every opportunity that I can. I want to be a part of what God is doing. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 16, may the Lord bless Onesiphorus and all his family, because he visited me and encouraged me often. His visits, notice this, his visits revived me like a breath of fresh air. There was something about the visit of Onesiphorus and his family. There was something about the way they came into my house. There was something about the way that they communicated with me. There was something about the way that they spoke to me, that their visits were like a breath of fresh air. That's what I want this new year to be. Every time I'm in church, I want it to be like a breath of fresh air. I want it to be something that is renewing. I want it to be something that is reviving. I want it to be something that is building and healthy. I'm in the presence of the Lord, and it's not, oh man, I have to go to church again today. No, it's I get to go to church again today. I have the opportunity to go and worship today. I have the chance to go into the house of God and see friends and see family and meet new people. But more importantly, I get to breathe in some fresh air. My family and I, we're breathing fresh air. It's cool air. Been real cool this week, no doubt. We're trying to figure out, you know, whether or not we have winter clothes. I understand it's been a little cooler than normal in Georgia, but it is welcoming us certainly, but we're breathing fresh air as we get kids registered for school and we try to settle into some temporary housing and begin looking for our permanent housing. I don't know what it is, but I wake up every day with a freshness. I'm breathing fresh air because I'm in God's will. I'm in His place. I'm in His timing. I will admit to you, last week when we were packing boxes and loading up trucks, I questioned God about whether or not I was supposed to move here. Moving is not fun. Moving will make you think bad words. I didn't say them, but I did think them. Moving will stress you to the max, but allow me to get here and see a dozen or so men standing in the driveway when we pull up in that truck to say, here, let's help unload this and get it all unloaded in just a few moments. Man, it is like fresh air. Thank you, Onesiphorus. Thank you, family, for coming to visit me. Thank you. Thank you for just patting me on the back. Thank you for shaking my hand. Thank you for that hug. It is like a breath of fresh air. So what is it like to live in a place without fresh air? What is it like to be in a situation where there is no wind blowing and there is no life? There is no life being offered. Maybe you've heard the phrase being stuck in the doldrums. Maybe you've heard someone say, I'm just kind of down today. I'm in the doldrums. It's an old word. It seems to happen when maybe our routines turn into ruts, and then we find that our ruts ruin us. It's akin to a form of depression where we just get down in the dumps, if you will. We're in the doldrums. It can happen in life because life becomes overwhelming. Life can seem to cave in on us sometimes, and we just feel overwhelmed by things. We have too many things coming at us, too many things happening, and we're just in the doldrums. Let me tell you this, churches can get in the doldrums too. Because as the individuals go, as the families go, as the marriages of the house go, so the corporate body goes. And so we can get in the doldrums corporately. We can get in the doldrums as a church where there is nothing fresh happening, where the baptistry is not being utilized. It was fun baptizing three people on Christmas Eve. I don't know if you were here, but it was fantastic to see people just saying, you know what, I want to be baptized. We're going to be doing that a whole lot around here because we don't want to be in the doldrums where there is no flow of God's Spirit and there is no breath of God's power. Yeah, churches can get in the doldrums also. Because really it is a scientific term. I was reading about this and it is rather fascinating. Around the equator, it's called the intertropical convergence zone. I know that sounds really smart. But what it is right along the equator. Above the equator, the water is flowing one direction, and below the equator, the water is flowing another direction, two different hemispheres, and right there at the equator, they sort of cancel each other out. It's called the doldrums. And before motorized boats and obviously motorized power ships, if someone got caught in the doldrums, they never got out. That's where they would die because it's this place where there is no wind blowing. It's this place where there is no fresh air. In this place where there is no move. And so the sail could not propel them out. The wind could not push them in the right direction. They would get stuck in the doldrums. And that's where they would meet their demise. And it becomes a picture of life. If I am not careful, I get stuck in the doldrums where there is no wind moving me, where there is no wind moving me spiritually, where there is no wind propelling my marriage. marriage forward, where there is no wind encouraging my kids and motivating my family toward the right thing. We get stuck in the doldrums. So what do we do? What do we do? What is our response? How do we handle the doldrums? What do we do when we get stuck in the doldrums? Let me tell you what most of us do. I'm not being sarcastic today. I just want to be honest and real with you today. And I want all of our guests and friends to know that when you come here week after week, you're going to hear an honest word. I'm going to be real with you because I live life just like you do. And I struggle just like you do. And I fight my way through just like you do. And all of us are trying to encourage one another and help one another and be a fresh wind and a fresh kindness for one another. But what is it? How do we normally handle this? The first thing we do is we start faking it. It's what we do when we get stuck in the doldrums. We start faking it. We can't let anyone know that we're going through this. We can't let anyone know that we're dealing with this. We want to appear that all is well. So we put on our smile and we put on our good clothes and we come and everyone says, "Hey, how are you doing?" We say, "Man, we've never been better. Things are so great. Things are so good. Everything is just wonderful in my life." We start faking it. And we're no longer honest about how sad or about how depressed or about how unhappy we have become. And conversely, no one wants to meet that person that every time we see you, you are worse than the last time we saw you. No one wants to talk to that person who is constantly complaining and constantly down on themselves and constantly down on life and always in the worst struggle of their lives. And so we all just sort of fake our way through it. We put a bandage on it, but the wound isn't healed. It's just never healed. Never gets fixed. Never gets resolved. It never gets attended to. Jeremiah 6 and 14, he says, "They dress up the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace." Everyone's saying, "Hey, this is our best year yet," but inside we're in the doldrums. We're struggling our way through. And if you stay there, if you stay in that stage, soon it turns into number two. You put it off. You put it off. You say, "You know what? We promise ourselves tomorrow." We say, "Well, you know, we'll figure this out another time. And if it doesn't happen in 2018, it'll be 2019. We just keep putting it off. We say it will be better another day. We keep telling ourselves that time heals when the reality is time does not heal anything. Only the Holy Spirit can heal those things in our lives. And we put it off. We put off the fix, the healing for our marriage. We put off the healing for our relationship. We just keep putting it off. We just keep pushing it for another day. We keep saying, "No, just whatever, it doesn't matter. I just learned to live in the doldrums. I learned to live in a place where there is no fresh air, where there is no excitement, where there is no joy, where there is no anticipation for what God is going to do." I'm not teaching today to make you feel bad. I'm trying to show all of us a mirror today because I want us to be able to see ourselves in this new year and take on this honest inventory about where we are to say, "You know what? There is a better way. I don't have to live like this any longer. This doesn't have to be my worst year. This can be my best year. I don't have to be in a place of sadness or discouragement or disappointment. I can be in a place where there is life and where there is joy and where there is excitement. I don't want to put this off. I want to receive what God has for me today. I want to have it in my life now." Hebrews 12 and 15 says, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Because that's what bitterness does. That's what happens when I am wronged, when I am offended. It starts out just hurting me, but eventually it hurts everyone around me. And if I keep putting it off, if I keep putting healing off, if I keep putting restoration off, if I keep rejecting and saying no to the spiritual renewal that God wants to do in my life, really honestly look back. How long has God been speaking this same word to you? And we just continually say, eventually, I'll get there one day. Yeah, probably. I got it on my calendar for a few months from now, and maybe then I'll be ready, but we continually put it off. But before long, that root is growing, gaining strength every single day, and it's begun to grow up to trouble you and to corrupt everything around you. And the next stage of the doldrums that leads to, I mean, we fake it, we put it off, and then we get to this third stage where we give up. We give up. We say, you know what? I've been fighting this for so long. I've been wrestling with this for so long. I've been dealing with this for so long that I give up. I am tired of fighting this. Tired of fighting it. I would imagine those men long ago in those boats that had no motors, they probably tried everything. I would imagine they turned every spare board they could find into an oar. They were probably doing everything they could, trying to blow up into the sails. They were probably trying to do everything. Finally, they realized there is nothing left for us to do, and they give up. They give up. They just quit. They just throw in the towel. And that's what happens when we stay in the doldrums for too long. Things that we've always cared about, we give up on. Marriages, family, career, things that have always meant so much to us. We just sort of give up on those things and just learn to exist in a doldrum, unhappy, sad, depressed state. Maybe that's you. Maybe you've lost hope. Maybe 2017 was so difficult for you. Maybe it was so hard for you. Maybe it was so overwhelming for you that you've come into this new year saying, you know what? I'm afraid that this year is going to be just as bad, if not worse, than last year. And you feel yourself losing hope. You feel yourself wanting to give up. No. I'm calling you back to believe. I'm calling you back to faith. I'm calling you back to saying, wait a minute. I may be down for the count. Maybe the referee has counted to 7. Maybe I just heard 8 or 9, but if I can just get to a rope, if I can just get to my knees, if I can just find my balance again, if I can just find the will to live again. It's a powerful thing. I don't know if Albert is here today. I met Albert. I think his last name was Haley. I'm not sure, but I met, there he is right there. I met Albert this week, and he was telling me about his mother-in-law, and she's been sick now for some time, and so they called the family in, and this was going to be her last Christmas, perhaps, and here come all of the family, and much to their surprise, she rallied, and she's feeling a little better, and she seems to have some life about her, and I couldn't help but think about what I would be teaching this Sunday, because it was such a perfect example how Albert, how you and your family are caring. She had all of these people come in and give her life, and suddenly she found new strength. Suddenly she found a new will. Listen, there is no doctor that can prescribe it. There is no doctor that can infuse it. There is no shot. There is no treatment. There is nothing that can infuse hope. I was in the Minute Clinic with one of my kids this week, and they were looking for a prescription. They were looking for something they could call in to calm the cough. Listen, there is no prescription. You can't go to the Minute Clinic and them give you a prescription for hope. The only way I can find that is to get into the presence of God. I've got to get into a place in His house around people that know what it is to have been on the bottom, that know what it is to have been in a dark place. And all of a sudden, I no longer want to give up, but I want to live again. Don't give up. Don't quit. God has more for you to do. How do you know? Because you're still breathing. If you have breath in your body, then you still have an opportunity. It's not over until it's over. And if it's not over, then you might as well keep going and keep believing and keep reaching and keep striving and keep wanting and keep desiring all that God has for you. Job 17 and 15, he said, "Where then is my hope? Can anyone find it? Where is my hope? I seem to have misplaced it. I seem to have lost it. I don't know where my hope is. Where is my hope? I want to tell you where to find it again. I would never betray anyone's confidence, but I've received a number of messages via social media just in my time becoming senior pastor here at the church. People saying, you know what, I had given up, or I don't know where my hope is, or I still haven't returned to visit the church again, but I want to. Maybe you'll see me at some point. Maybe I'll stop in at some point. What's happening? People have given up. People have lost their hope. Where is my hope? I'm here to declare to you that 2018 ought to be the best year that you and I have ever lived. Why? Because we have found our hope. Just look at somebody beside you. Don't hit them hard. Just nudge them a little bit and say, hey, you're alive. God is still working in your life. I saw you. Don't hit her that hard. Husband, what happens after you give up? Number four is you die. Sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? For some, it's an actual death. Really is. I've seen people die from broken hearts. I've seen people die from just being so sad physically. But if not physically, we die mentally. We kind of become zombies just working my 40 or 50 hours a week, putting on my uniform every day, traveling the same path to the job, eating the same thing for lunch every day. That's when you know you've given up on life. When you start eating the same thing for lunch every day, got to get some variety in your life. Oh, talk to me after church. I can help you with this. I'm an expert. Except for not the next 21 days. We all got to be real sad, shame, depressed the next 21 days. I don't like fasting. I hope you don't leave the church, but I don't like it, okay? I'm just going to tell you the truth. But people die mentally. People die emotionally. Some people die morally. Start making foolish choices because they no longer care. They don't care about themselves. They don't care about what it costs them. Listen, get out of the doldrums. What we need is fresh air. What we need is God moving in a fresh way in our lives. What we need in our church is fresh spirit and fresh move of God, starting from one side all the way to the other, starting on this stage all the way to the back, all over this campus, the fresh air, the fresh wind of the Holy Spirit. I challenge you to be here every Sunday in January. I challenge you to do whatever you have to do, rearrange schedule, move things around. Say, you know what? I'm not going to miss. I'm going to give God this first month of this new year. I'm going to give God a tithe of 2018. I'm going to give him a tithe of my time, and I'm going to get to the house of God. Why? Because I believe there is fresh air that he wants to breathe into my life. I need fresh air. I need God to move. Because the reality is, all of us are faced with a choice. When you are in the doldrums, you have a choice. And too many people do the wrong thing to get out of the doldrums. They do everything but the right thing. They call everyone except for the right person. They try everything except for the right thing. They medicate it. They pour everything else onto it except for doing the right thing. Make the right choice. Allow God to do a work in your inner man. Allow him to make the difference, because all of us have a choice. Every single one of us have a choice. Genesis chapter 2 and 9, it says, in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the garden, in life, I've got a choice which tree I'm going to partake of. He was teaching us about Adam and Eve and the choice that they were going to have, to let us know that every single one of us were going to have a choice also. Because in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 2, the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will end up in the doldrums." When you eat of it, you will surely die. That seems so unfair, because I ought to be able to eat anything I want to eat. I ought to be able to do anything I want to do. But no, God said there are boundaries. There are laws. There are rules. If you want his blessing, then there are things that you have to do in your life. There are ways that you have to conduct yourself. Here's my conviction. If you live for God easy, then it's hard. But if you live for God hard, then it's easy. If you just do it kind of halfway, if you look at this new year and say, well, I'll get there when I can get there. If you live for God easy, then life becomes really difficult. But when you live for God hard, when you give it everything you have, when you do your very best, when you pour yourself into his work and into his house and into his will, it's amazing. It's amazing. You start looking around and saying, you know what? I volunteer here and I work hard there and I'm doing this and I'm involved in that. You'd think I'd just be completely exhausted with no time for my, but listen, I'm having more fun than I've ever had before. I'm enjoying living life and doing what God has called me to do. When you live for God hard, then it's everything around you becomes easy, and you're living this blessed life where things are just working and flowing and moving in your life. Deuteronomy 30 and 19, "This day," he said, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings." You have a choice, but guess what he says? He says, "Now choose life." You've got both choices available to you. As you sit here on this first Sunday of a new year, you have a choice in front of you. I have a choice in front of me. What am I going to do? Am I going to choose the blessing or the cursing? Am I going to choose life or death? I'm going to choose life. I'm going to choose life. I'm going to choose the thing that has the ability to give back to me. I'm not going to stay stuck in the doldrums. I'm not going to stay stuck in something that is undone and something that there is no life. I have a choice. You know what I'm praying this Sunday morning? I'm praying that you and I make the right choice. I'm praying that you and I make the right choice. You see, Pastor Darrell, it ought not be a hard thing. It's not a hard thing. I think the enemy likes to make everything else seem so enticing and everything else make the most sense. Bible says, my flesh, it's enmity with God. It's at war with the things of God. Seem like everything in me is fighting. Remember Paul said, when I would do good, evil is present. I mean, I want to do the right thing, but it just feels like there is a war in my members. Yeah, at some point you got to conquer that. You have to defeat that. It doesn't matter how long you've been living for God, as long as you're in the flesh, there's going to be struggle. You can discipline it. You can set boundaries and parameters, and gonna set no evil thing before my eye. I'm gonna make sure that I'm doing everything I can, but I have a choice. What am I going to do with the choice that I have? What are you going to do with the choice you have? The choice right in front of you. In 2018, what am I going to do with the choice I have? I can live for God hard, or I can live for God easy. I can be hot or I can be cold. I can be in, I can be out. What am I going to do? I'm choosing life. I'm choosing the fresh air that God has for me. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed all over this room. Jesus. We're faced with a choice. This new year, this first Sunday. Today, Lord, with all of the options set before me, the choice of this tree or that, this way or that, that fork in the road or the path straight ahead. What am I going to do? I'm praying today that every single person in this house will choose life, blessing over cursing, life over death. Fresh air over stagnant doldrums. Choosing life. Deciding today to worship rather than worry. Faith over fear. Life over death. Fill me up. Fill me up, 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 fill me up. If you're in this room today and you would say, you know what, Pastor Darrell, I need to make a choice. I need to make a choice. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm sorry. I want this to be personal and individual and no one to feel like they're on display, but I need to make a choice today. I need to make a decision today. I'm going to choose life. I'm going to choose Jesus. I'm going to choose what God has for me over what I just continue to think is best. If that's you, you're making a choice today and you want to choose Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you are our guest, or maybe you've never given your life, your heart to the Lord. Maybe it's been a long time and you need to rededicate, and this first Sunday of a new year is a perfect opportunity to say, you know what? Today I'm going to make a decision, a choice. I'm going to choose Jesus. Doesn't matter if you're a student, if you're an elder, if you're married, if you're single. I'm choosing today. What is my choice? If you're choosing Jesus today, just slip your hand up. Today is an opportunity.